Genesis, the 12th chapter, records God's calling of Abram out of his land and Haran of Ur of the Chaldees to go to the land of Canaan. And God made to him some wonderful promises when he gave him that commandment to leave his family and his land to go to where God was commanding him to go. Abraham is a great example of faith in that he obeyed the Lord, leaving behind all that he had known to go to a strange place, trusting in the Lord to do what he commanded him to do. And God blessed him with these promises that we read in Genesis, the 12th chapter, and verses 1 through 3. It says, "Now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." Now there was that promise that he made to Abram to make of him a great nation. And so he was going to provide for him descendants from himself, even though at this time he was 75 years old, as it tells us in the next verse. And it was going to be 25 years later before Isaac was finally born, the child of that promise. But God was promising him to bless him with not just descendants, but a multitude of them, that it would be a great nation. He was going to give them that land that he was calling Abram to go to here, the land of Canaan, for their inheritance. But we want to focus tonight on this last part of verse 3, the promise where it says, "And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." That was a particular promise, a very specific promise that was fulfilled by the coming of Jesus Christ. And so tonight we want to study about that particular promise, the blessing of all nations through Abraham's seed, that of Jesus Christ. Now if we turn over to Genesis chapter 18, 17 and 18, we'll see on this occasion the Lord was preparing to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah for their wickedness. And Lot, Abraham's nephew, dwelt in Sodom. And God was going to spare him. And he did escape. We know what happened to his wife when she looked back in breaking God's commandment and was turned to a pillar of salt. Lot escaped from Sodom, but the rest of those cities were destroyed. And as God was preparing to bring that destruction on those cities, we see in verse 17 of Genesis chapter 18, it says, "The Lord Jehovah said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him." So there God was repeating that promise that he had made to Abraham before, and that was one of the reasons why he was informing Abraham of his plans and what he was going to do with Sodom and Gomorrah. But yet we see again repeating that those words there and how all the nations of the earth were going to be blessed in Abraham. Genesis chapter 22, verses 15 through 18, after Isaac was born to him, Abraham was commanded to go and offer Isaac as an offering, as a burnt offering. And this is when Isaac was still young. This was going to be a great test on Abraham's faith, and that's the word that was used in verse 1 of Genesis 22, translated tempt there, but it's a test. God tested Abraham. He doesn't tempt any man with evil. He tested him, his faith, with that commandment to offer his son Isaac. Abraham believed. Again, he's given in Hebrews 11 as an example of faith in that, considering that God would raise Isaac from the dead if he put him to death there. Now, we know later, as Abraham was in the act of obeying the Lord's commandment, difficult though, and can you imagine a more difficult command to be given than to do what Abraham was being called to do right there, to sacrifice your own son? But yet God told him to do it, so he was going to do it. God stopped him before it was done, but he knew then that Abraham was not going to, would not withhold even his own son from him. And in verse 17, we see, or verses 15 through 18, on this occasion, then the Lord repeats those promises that we read, and that also of the blessing of all nations by Abraham's seed. Genesis 22, 15 to 18. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, "By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." So there in verse 18, he adds a word there that was not used on the other two occasions that we read before this time, when he said that all the nations of the earth would be blessed in Abraham. Now he gets to be more specific in the way in which that was going to happen, hereby saying in his seed would all the nations of the earth be blessed. And so there he was promising one to come, a descendant of Abraham, that was going to provide that blessing. Of course, that is a reference to Jesus Christ, as we will see in the New Testament when he quotes this promise and gives us the teaching about what that was referring to and how it was fulfilled. But for now, we see the promise was originally given to Abraham, but then we have to consider who the children of the promise were. Because Abraham had more than one son, ultimately. Of course, he first was given Sarai's handmaid Hagar as a wife, and she bore to him Ishmael. And that was actually Abraham's first son before Isaac was born. But there was Ishmael, and then came Isaac by Abraham via Sarah herself, which is what God was promising to begin with. And if we turn to Genesis 17 and look at verses 15 through 21, we'll see that of those two sons of Abraham, Ishmael and Isaac, that Isaac was the one chosen by God to be the heir of those promises that were made to his father Abraham. It was to be through Isaac, not through Ishmael. Genesis 17, 15 through 21. God said unto Abraham, "As for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her, and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her." Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, "Shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 99 years old bear?" And Abraham said unto God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee." And God said, "Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year." Did Abraham believe that promise? He did. He believed those words. He didn't stagger in unbelief at these promises of God. We're reminded of that also in the 4th chapter of the book of Romans. We won't read that now, but that chapter specifically mentions that promise and how Abraham believed God. It was counted to him for righteousness, his faith in God and what he said and those promises that he made. But God was clear that the promise was going to be fulfilled through Isaac, not through Ishmael. In chapter 21, we read about Isaac being born, and then he was weaned in verse 8. It says, "And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, Cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. And God said unto Abraham, Let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman. For all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice. For in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And also of the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is thy seed." And so there God made a promise again to Abraham that it was going to be in Isaac. In Isaac would his seed be called. And so God chose Isaac, not Ishmael, to be the child of the promise and the heir of it. And chapter 26, then we see that God then repeated the promise that he made to Abraham, that in Abraham's seed would all the nations of the earth be blessed, since God chose Isaac over Ishmael to be the heir of those promises. Would we not expect then God to tell Isaac that in his seed would all nations of the earth be blessed? And that's exactly what we read in Genesis 26, 1 through 4. And there was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. And the Lord appeared unto him and said, go not down into Egypt. Dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and I will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father, and I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. So we see that promise repeated. Now we know that Isaac himself bore children, and we'll see that God had to make a choice there too. But turning over to the New Testament before we consider Jacob and Esau, turning to Galatians chapter 4, we read there, as God calls it an allegory, this son of the bondwoman versus the son of the free woman. And now he makes a point about that, an important point in Galatians 4, that later in the lesson tonight, Lord willing, we will have the opportunity to explore and study further. But for now, we do see, though, he's using as a basis for this teaching the fact that God chose the son of the free woman, that is Isaac, the son of Sarah, over Ishmael, the son of Hagar, to be the heir of these promises. Galatians chapter 4, starting in verse 21, he says, tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? He was speaking to the churches here in Galatia who had been corrupted by a false doctrine that said that the Gentile Christians also needed to be under the law of Moses. And they were following that, and that was false. That was wrong, and it was leading them away from Christ. And the book of Galatians deals in every chapter with that particular issue that was threatening their souls. And so here in chapter 4, he's also addressing this as he's making a point here to these ones who were now subjecting themselves and desiring to be under the law of Moses as well as the law of Christ. And he says, those ones that desire to be under that law, speaking of the law of Moses, he says, do you not hear the law? That same Old Testament spoke about this and said in verse 22, for it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. And so there's a reference to what we were just reading in the book of Genesis a moment ago, but again, stressing that point that God had chosen Isaac and not Ishmael to be the heirs of the promises that he made to Abraham. And that included the blessing of all nations through his seed. And then, of course, Isaac begat twin sons, Esau and Jacob. Esau being the firstborn, Jacob being the secondborn. And in Genesis 25, we read about their birth. Genesis chapter 25, and if you turn there, we're going to start in verse 20. And Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel the Syrian of Padan Aram, the sister to Laban the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived, and the children struggled together within her. And she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, And two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red all over like a hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel. And his name was called Jacob, and Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man, dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And Jacob sawed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint." Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, "Sell me this day thy birthright." And Esau said, "Behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me?" And Jacob said, "Swear to me this day," and he sware unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink, and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. So we see their birth, and we also see what transpired after that, ultimately Esau selling his birthright to his younger twin brother Jacob. But this was also signifying that God's choice to be the heir of the promises to Abraham and Isaac was Jacob. And we also see in chapter 27 of the book of Genesis that later Jacob obtained the blessing of his father Isaac that Isaac had intended for Esau. By Rebekah's instructions, Jacob's mother, Jacob disguised himself as Esau with putting wool on his arms for the hair of his brother, and then his putting on his clothes with the smell of those clothes. And so he dressed the part and felt the part. Isaac at that time was old to the point where he was not able to see with his eyes. But he felt like him, he smelled like him, and his mother prepared food that was like that which Esau would make. And so in that disguise, then Jacob obtained the blessing of his father Isaac that Isaac was intending for Esau. But obviously, God's will was for that to go to Jacob. And that blessing did indeed go to him there in Genesis chapter 27. That's recorded there in verses 26 through 40. But part of that blessing that he gave in verse 29, he said, "Let people serve thee, and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren, and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be everyone that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blesseth thee." Now we read those words originally as they were spoken to Abraham. This signifies how the promises that were made to Abraham that then went through Isaac, the father of Jacob, were now going to go through Jacob and not through Esau. And so the blessing, the birthright, and then the blessing went to Jacob. In Genesis chapter 35, 10 to 12, we turn there. God spoke to Jacob on this occasion and said, "Thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name." And he called his name Israel. And God said unto him, "I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. And the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac to thee will I give it, and to thy seed after thee will I give the land." So we see again the promises that were made to Abraham and Isaac. Those promises were continued and carried through Jacob, not through Esau. Not only those promises of the number of descendants and the inheritance of the land of Canaan, but also that great promise of through their seed, all nations of the earth would be blessed. That is the coming of Christ. We see that given to Jacob in chapter 28, Genesis chapter 28, verses 10 through 14. This being by God's choice, by his will. Genesis 28, 10 through 14. "And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set, and he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and at the top of it reached toward to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, 'I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed.'" So we see that promise again repeated, but it went from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob. I know we went through some detail there to see this point, but it's an important one to see how God chose the children of the promise. In the New Testament, we read about this in Hebrews 11, and this is going to summarize several of the things that we've read in the book of Genesis already tonight, but Hebrews 11, 17 to 20 says, "By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come." Now, of course, we know that that in detail included that promise that in their seed would all nations of the earth be blessed. That is, from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob, not through Ishmael and not through Esau. Romans chapter 9, turning over there, the Lord is very clear in how he was making this particular choice of who would be the children of the promise. And then he also makes a point from that, which is going to lead into how all the nations of the earth would be blessed by that seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Romans chapter 9, starting in verse 1. "I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bear me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ, for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen." We can see how Paul was personally affected by the spiritual situation of his own countrymen, his fellow Israelites, Jews, and how they, in large part, had rejected Christ, and so they were lost. And this was of great sorrow, or gave great sorrow and heaviness of heart to the Apostle Paul. He's going on to, by God's inspiration, to speak about that here. These Israelites who had rejected Christ, they were the descendants of Abraham. But he goes on to say in verse 6, "Not as though the word of God had taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel." So to the fact that the physical descendants of Abraham largely had rejected Christ, did that somehow invalidate God's promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? No, it did not, especially it pertains to this promise about Christ and the blessing of all nations through them, because Abraham, ultimately, his children are counted, the heirs of the promise are those accounted as Abraham's children by faith, not by being his physical descendants. Of course, the physical descendants of his that obeyed the Lord were also counted as his children. But he's going on now to show how the ones who ultimately are the children of these promises are those who believe on Christ and obey him of all nations, Gentiles as well as Jews. And so he says in verse 7, "For neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called." There's a quotation of that verse, Genesis 21:12. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise: "At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son." And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, "The elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy." Now he's tying in a point there, starting with what choice God had made is concerning who would be the heirs of the promise he made to Abraham. Now, God had to make a choice, either Isaac or Ishmael. Like, he had to make a choice, either Jacob or Esau. And God chose Isaac and God chose Jacob. Did that mean that Ishmael could not be saved? Did that mean that Esau could not be saved? Was that something that God was choosing their condemnation or their eternal damnation? That is not the point. He was choosing to give that blessing to the one he chose, which is God's right. But God also has the right to choose Gentiles and give them the opportunity to be heirs of these promises, as well as to Jews. And that is what God has chosen. And so ultimately salvation depends upon not predestination, as some teach, on an individual level, but by our choice to obey the Lord. And so we read about that now in going down to verse 22. He says, "What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles?" See, there's the point. Starting with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, now who are the children of the promise? The children of Abraham are those who have faith in Jesus Christ. And they are the children of Abraham by faith. And so he says there in verse 25, "As he saith also in Hosea, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved." That's Hosea 2, verse 23. A prophecy that God was going to receive the Gentiles under Christ in the New Testament. He quotes further from the from Hosea in verse 26. This is Hosea chapter 1 in verse 10. It says, "And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, you are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God." Isaiah also crieth concerning Israel, "Through the number of the children of Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. And as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we had been in Sodom and been made like unto Gomorrah. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith." So God made these promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then Gentiles, as well as Jews, have the opportunity to be the children and heirs of those promises by faith in Christ. And how many passages do we have in the New Testament that show how all nations of the earth would be blessed through Christ, that it would be for Gentiles and not only for Jews? Jesus himself, in John chapter 10, in that great chapter where he shows himself to be that great shepherd. In verse 16, he says, "And other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." Even though Christ's work on the earth was centered upon his work with the Jews, was that the end of the work that Christ had in store for all nations? No, it was not. That's the work that he did while on the earth. But that work was to continue after he was gone, with the apostles being sent forth and his disciples to make disciples of all nations, as Jesus commanded them to do. This was in fulfillment of prophecy again. Isaiah chapter 2, if we would turn to the book of Isaiah and look at chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. It says, "The word that Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, and it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. And many people shall go and say, Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." Where would the Lord's church begin? Prophecy was going to start in Jerusalem. And who was it going to be made available to? As he says there, all nations would flow into it. And so the Lord's church would begin in Jerusalem, but ultimately it was going to include those of all nations who would learn of his ways and walk in his paths. And that's exactly what we read in Luke chapter 24, 46 and 47, when Jesus instructed his apostles prior to his ascension to heaven. He said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." Who did Christ intend to hear his gospel? He says all nations. Once again, beginning at Jerusalem, and that's exactly what was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost In Acts chapter 2, that's where it started. That's where the Lord's church was established. And it was first Jews, but ultimately it was open to the Gentiles. And that occurred in Acts chapter 10 with the conversion of the household of Cornelius. And the apostle Peter was the one that God used on that occasion to teach them the gospel. And they were baptized into Christ, the first Christians of the Gentiles. There, Acts 10, 34 and 35, here's what Peter said by God's inspiration to Cornelius and his household at that time. And then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." So we see again, all nations would receive this blessing. God was going to make this available to all who fear him and work righteousness. Are there conditions? Yes, of course. But it's not based on who we are physically. For Jews and Gentiles, if they will fear God and work righteousness, that is, keep his commandments, then they're going to be accepted of God. They will be children of Abraham by faith and be blessed through Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 2 describes this in excellent words, and starting in verse 12, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, "That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." That's where the Gentiles had been. And, of course, that's where we are too if we don't have faith in Christ. That's describing the condition of all those who were lost and outside of Christ. But in verse 13 he says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us." Remember when Jesus said in John 10:16 that he was going to make one fold with one shepherd? One fold, Jews and Gentiles. He is the one shepherd, the one king, the one head of the church. And this is how it was fulfilled. He broke down that middle wall of partition between Jew and Gentile. Verse 15, "having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of the commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace." So out of two he made one, as we are all children of God in Christ. And it says that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were far off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. So those words record in much detail how all the nations are blessed through Jesus Christ, who is Abraham's seed. In Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9, the closing book of the New Testament, he says, "They sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou was slain and has redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." There we're seeing the fulfillment of all of that. From the first book of the Bible in Genesis, where we read the original promise, to the last book of the Bible in Revelation, we're reading its fulfillment and how truly from every tongue and kindred nation, they're blessed through Jesus Christ, those who have received him and believed upon him and obeyed him. And in the last chapter of the Bible, Genesis chapter 22, I mean Revelation chapter 22, in verse 17, the Spirit of the bride say, "Come," and let him that heareth say, "Come," and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. And so there's that invitation to all. So it's to all nations, as the Lord had promised Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, Jews and Gentiles. Now, the blessing themselves, well, we've read about a lot of it, but he does specifically mention some particular blessings that we need to keep in mind that have been made available to us through Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 3, 19 to 22. This is going to make a contrast between what is available through faith in Christ versus the Old Testament law. Romans 3, 19 to 22. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. We don't have time right now to go back to chapter 2 and show the beginning of this context, that it clearly is in reference to the law of Moses. It's sad that there are quite a few people who will generalize that to say it speaks of all law, which is not a context at all. He's speaking particularly about the law of Moses and how it was designed to stop every mouth, that all the world will become guilty before God. Verse 20, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. That is, again, the law of Moses. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Again, we see its availability to all nations, but this blessing of Christ comes by faith in him. So this is the righteousness of faith as opposed to the deeds of the Old Testament law. In chapter 9, again, we left off at verse 30 a while ago in Romans 9, but if we would turn back there, we're going to read 30 through 33, where he revisits this particular topic. Romans 9, 30 to 33. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. So those Jews who had also the opportunity to be the heirs of those promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and ultimately of that great promise to be blessed through Jesus Christ, when they rejected him, then of course they forfeited that opportunity to be children of Abraham by faith, though they physically were his seed. But Gentiles who believe in Christ have obtained that righteousness which is of faith in him. And so we see that is one of the great points that is made by the blessing of all nations through Jesus Christ, that righteousness of faith. And he teaches about it more in chapter 10. This is not of faith only, of course, because the New Testament never teaches that. This righteousness of faith in Christ Jesus does come by obedience to Christ Jesus. Now, in the first part of Romans chapter 10, Paul again is expressing his desire and says in verse 1, his prayer to God for Israel that they might be saved. And he says in verse 2, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend unto heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend unto the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word that is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, thou shalt believe and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now from there, in those well-known verses that follow, he shows that whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved in verse 13. We see that it is by faith in those verses down through verse 10. But we also see in verse 16, he says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? And a proper faith will include and must include obedience. That's what the definition of a living faith is. So to believe the report, to believe on Christ, requires our obedience to him. Those who don't obey are accounted as those who don't really believe. So we have to have faith in Christ and obey him to obtain these blessings that are available through Christ to all nations as Abraham's seed. Galatians chapter 3, he even quotes from those passages that we started with tonight from the book of Genesis as he's teaching about these blessings that are through Christ. But he shows us how it is indeed, it was a prophecy of Jesus Christ that was made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob when he said, "In thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." Galatians chapter 3, verse 6 says, "Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham." Same point we saw in Romans 9 a while ago. "And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, And to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ." They're making it very clear that that promise that all the nations of the earth would be blessed by Abraham's seed and Isaac's and Jacob's seed. He used the singular, the seed, referring to one that is Jesus Christ. And that would come by faith in Christ, not by the works of the Old Testament law. So by believing in and obeying Jesus Christ, we can obtain all the blessings that are available through Christ, God's Son. Going down to the latter part of the chapter, he says in verse 26, regarding Jew and Gentile again, he says, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." There again, seeing exactly what we saw in the book of Romans and how that blessing of the righteousness of faith comes, that is, through our faith in Christ Jesus, and we are His children, God's children, by our faith in Christ. But he doesn't, again, speak of only believing. In verse 27, he says, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." So we can be heirs too. How? By our faith and obedience in Christ. When he says in verse 26, it's by faith, the very next verse, which is part of the same sentence, says, "As many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Acts chapter 3 also quotes from Genesis regarding the blessing of all nations by Abraham's seed. If you turn to Acts chapter 3, he started by telling them in verse 18, "But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. When the times of refreshing shall come up from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people." There he's speaking about Christ. Verse 24, "Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God hath made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, And in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you and turning every one of you from his iniquities." So there we see once more, it started with the Jews, but also is for the Gentiles. All the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. But look at that blessing there. Not only do we have the opportunity to be children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, that includes turning away from our iniquities. And the way he phrases it there, he's not restricting it to the remission of sins, which we read about earlier, that being part of it, as Jesus himself spoke about it, where we read in Luke 24, 46 and 47, where remission of sins would be preached beginning there at Jerusalem. Certainly that's part of those blessings available in Christ Jesus. But here he said that all nations of the earth would be blessed in him by being turned away from their iniquities. Now, if we are only forgiven of our sins, and that's as far as it ever goes, what's likely to happen the next time we're faced with the same temptation? And then we fall to that same temptation. Well, is the best, the ultimate goal or the best goal that we could have would be to just have continual forgiveness of the same sins over and over again? Or how about to be able to overcome those temptations where those things that we fell to before, we will no longer fall to, but we will overcome them and no longer commit the same sins that we've committed once before? That is truly to be turned away from our iniquities. That's beyond just having our sins forgiven, but to be turned away from them so we no longer commit those iniquities again. And that is part of Christ's work and part of that great blessing that is for all nations, that we would be turned away from our iniquities. Let's look at 1 Peter 5, 8 through 10 as we are closing now. 1 Peter 5, 8 to 10. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. See, God's work is for us to resist the devil, and then as we do so, he's going to work in us to establish, strengthen, and settle us, to make us complete in Christ. His interest, his goal for us is to turn away from and overcome those temptations, to turn away from those iniquities. Look at Jude 24 and 25. Of course, it's a one-chapter book, the one right before Revelation. Verses 24 and 25. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Is he able to keep us from falling? Is he able to present us faultless before the presence of his glory? He is able to do that. What a blessing through Christ Jesus that is available to us and to all nations if we believe in him and obey him. But he can make keep us from falling and make us faultless before the presence of his glory. In Revelation 17, 14, our last verse tonight, he says, these shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is the Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. When we are called and chosen and faithful, when we are blessed in him by our faith and obedience to him, as all nations have the opportunity to be, then we have available to us the opportunity to be on the winning side, and that is Jesus Christ's side. In the end, who's going to be the victor? It's Jesus Christ, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And those that are called and chosen and faithful that are with him, they are with him in prevailing and overcoming the wicked one and all those that are on his side. And that's what the Lord's will is, for us to go from being slaves to sin to overcome sin, so that we can fulfill our God and our God's purpose for us to be heirs of those great promises that he made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We can be children of his through Christ Jesus and our faith and obedience to him, and truly be blessed in this manner through Jesus Christ, his Son. Tonight, if you have not yet believed in Christ and obeyed his gospel to become children of God by faith in him and being baptized into him, as we saw a while ago in Galatians 3, 26 and 27, this is an opportunity for you to do that and to begin to be one of those heirs of the promises that were made to the fathers. You can be blessed through Jesus Christ. As he says, whosoever will may come. And if you need to come tonight, won't you do so right now? Or if you are a Christian and if you have not been faithful, called and chosen and faithful like he was describing there in Revelation 17, 14, if you need to repent of sin tonight, you have the opportunity to make things right with your Lord again. If you need to come, please do so right now while we stand and sing.